Well, we've almost at the journey's end. We're in the last two verses of the book of James. Been going verse by verse in this book. And I looked it up this week. I just was curious when I started this. It was actually the first message of the year. It was James 1:1. So that was January 7th, was the first Sunday of this year. And that's when I started the book of James. So how many of you remember that service? I mean, it was such great, right? You remember every word. Yeah. So. So anyway, it started January 7th, and I'm actually going to, next Sunday will be, even though we're finishing the book of James, I'm going to preach one more on the book of James, just kind of to tie it all together and refresh your mind, so to speak. And but he's concluding his letter, really, these last two verses of James chapter 5. It's important to couple our faith with works. Because that's what the whole book of James is about. Is about we have faith, but if we really have faith, there's going to be works. So, you know, that faith is going to compel us to do something for the kingdom of God in some way. And in his illustration here, he uses the example of the wayward Christian. And that's the title of the message, Restoring the Wayward, or another possibility would be rescuing the wayward. And that's partly, it's something that we don't think about too much, and maybe we should think about it more. It's been said that the most miserable person in the world is a Christian that has strayed away, because he's got Holy Spirit in him or her, and yet is living a lifestyle contrary to that of the Word of God in some way, shape, or form. And you can't have that and just be happy, just be fulfilled, be joyful. There's going to be that battle within you. And that statement, though, should make us ask some questions about ourselves and how we deal with that. In other words, should I step in and deal with a straying brother or sister? Is that a sole function of the Holy Spirit? Or does God want me to be a part of the solution? Or how about this one? If I get involved, what is the proper way to handle it? And James gives us some guidance in these last two verses. He says, "My brothers, if any among you strays from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his life from death and cover a multitude of sins." And he's talking to Christians here because he says, "My brothers, if any among you." So we know the lost have strayed from the truth. We know that. But there's also Christians that stray from the truth. They have the Spirit. They're saved. They're born again. They're going to be in heaven. But they're making some choices either through, for various reasons. And they're going down a wrong road. And so James speaks of this. And he speaks of action. He speaks of action. And we're just going to dissect these verses. And the first is who? Who has strayed? And he says, "My brothers, if any among you stray." And so this is, again, talking about Christians. It's talking about, could be people in our church, could be people that we know that have professed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And what is important to look at this, as we look at this verse, note that there is no hint of condemnation or being judgmental. He's saying, "My brothers, if any among you strays, and someone turns him back, let him know that whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his life from death and cover a multitude of sins. There's no condemnation there. There's no judgmental spirit. It's just a spirit of, you know what? I see a brother, I see a sister that's going down a wrong path. And maybe God wants me to help bring them back. It's said in love. So that's who. What have they done? What have they done? They have strayed. My brothers, if any among you stray, or in yours may say wander. Okay? What does that mean? It means to err, to slip away, to be deceived. The literal Greek word is planeo, where we get our word planet. And the people, the ancients, they would see those points of light that are planets, and the stars would be fixed, but they'd see the planet just slowly moving. And this is a very descriptive word. It's a gradual moving away from the will of God. And that's what this word straying means. It's not like you woke up one day and did this heinous sin or crime or whatever. It's a gradual thing. You may still be going to church. You may still be, serving and doing different things, but you're just gradually moving away. And people do this. It speaks of, what it's really speaking of is spiritual decline, becoming less spiritual and beginning to see things more in the flesh or more in the worldly perspective rather than through God's eyes. And so that's what they've done. They've strayed. Where did they go? They strayed from the truth. My brothers, if any among you strays from the truth. It is a decision to walk away. And it's not like in your mind you're not saying, if you're one of these people, you're not saying, okay, I know this is the will of God, I'm consciously just going to disobey God. It's not that. There's a deception involved. Remember, we have an adversary, and he deceives. That's what he does. And so you'll be thinking, this person is just thinking they're okay. They're doing everything okay. And yet they're straying from the truth, and it's a gradual process. And, you don't have to leave the church to leave the truth. In Proverbs it says, I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and the assembly. So there can be people that look good, sound good, doing good things, got a good heart. We call them a good person, and yet they can be away from the will of God in their life. They can be straying. And yet, coming here every Sunday looking good, smiling. But that's where they go, from the truth. That's why it is so important to be in this Word, because we can be deceived. If you think you can't be deceived, you better think again. Anyone can be deceived. Satan is good at what he does. He hasn't changed his tactics from the beginning. He deceived Eve, and he's been doing it ever since. And you know why he keeps doing it? It works. It works. We fall for it. And how do you keep from falling for it? Be in this Word. That's what's going to keep you from believing a lie, for straying away, for wandering away from the truth. That's where they went. And then we come to the end of the verse 19 and the beginning of 20. What do we do? What do we do? James says, my brothers, if any among you strays from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way. That's the last of 19, beginning of 20. What do? Pursue and turn him back. Should we not go after them? Should we not go after them? Jesus said this. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, won't he leave the 99 on the hillside and go and search for the stray? You know, when you have a friend, family member, someone you know, maybe at work and they're professing Christian and you see them, you know, doing some things, should we not step out of our comfort zone? What do we do? Well, we need to be in prayer. Ask God first. You know, don't just jump. Ask God. God, because He may have someone else set up to pursue Him. You need to get the okay from the Lord. But you need to be in prayer for that person. Because whether it's you or someone else, that person needs prayer. What do? We pursue them and we turn them back. Why did they go? Why did they go? Let him know that whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way, you know, there's God's way, and there's our way. There's what God says, and then there's what we think. And it's always been that way. It's always been that way. And that's why we mess up, folks. I mean, you know, let's just get real. It's simple. But the truth is, if you're a born-again believer, if you have the power of the Holy Spirit within you, and you do something wrong, you start going down a wrong path, that is you. That is not God leading you. That's you making a decision. That's you going on your way. You know, just what the Bible said over and over again in the book of Judges, every man did what was right in his own eyes. And that's what we tend to do. We tend to do things that are right in our own eyes, and we kind of don't check on what's right in God's eyes. We kind of forget to do that. And that's why we get off course. That's exactly why. We start doing things our way. It's usually the result of one of two things. Either deception, like we're fooled, Satan does that, or our own selfishness. This is what I want to do because I just like it, or, you know, whatever. It's one or the other. What are our enemies? You know, the world, the flesh, and the devil, right? Mm-hmm. Satan's definitely our enemy. He's definitely an adversary. He definitely wants to destroy you. The world wants to suck you into that philosophy. And we see where that's getting us, you know, as a nation, as a world. And then there's our own flesh. You know, a lot of times Satan doesn't need a whole lot of help. A lot of times we do it ourselves because we have that sin nature. And that's why you have to be in the Word. That's why you have to stay in the Word. And remember that your own nature is battling you. You have a spirit. When you're born again, your spirit is reborn within you. And your spirit wars with your flesh at that point. Your mind and flesh, you know, they want to do what they want to do. But your spirit is saying, don't do it. Or the spirit is saying, do this. And your flesh is saying, don't do it. Because it's something good. Something pleasing. But it's conduct that rises from our own character. Because you know what? All of us, our character is flawed. All of us, we're broken inside. That's the sin nature. And that's why it's so easy to get off track. We do it over and over again. But praise God, He forgives us over and over again. Amen? He does. What are the consequences? says, let him know that whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his life from death and cover a multitude of sins. You know, the consequences here, we all need to take note of consequences or ramifications caused by our decisions that we make. And one of them is death. Now, you ever have that child? And the child just won't be controlled. And you're telling them what, you know, get over here, don't do that, stop it. And you're constantly, what do you finally do? You finally, you know, if they won't obey, you know, they keep disobeying, you go over and you pick them up and you set them on your lap. Okay, bam, now I got control, right? Because you got them right there. They may be squirming and everything, but you got them. And I've seen people walk out with their kid and the kid's just throwing a fit right in their arms even, you know? But sometimes a Christian, if he goes far enough down the wrong road, God just says, you know what? He calls him, works with him, sends people in his life, still doesn't listen. And God says, you know what? Right here on my lap. And you know what that means? It means you died. God will take you out. That is one possible consequence, especially if we're stubborn. And God, you know, praise the Lord, he's long-suffering. You know, that's one of his attributes. But he says, you know, the Bible says he's long-suffering, but it doesn't last forever. There comes a point when God says, you know what? Done. Done with you, man. Up here with me. Now, that's one. But the other is a better consequence. That's called deliverance. I kind of like this one better. It says it will save his life from death and cover a multitude of sins. Now, this is not cover up. You know, God is not about covering up. That's what we do. We get caught doing something, we try to cover it up. That's our natural impulse, is get away with it. Or blame it on someone else. You know, you do that, you got 3 kids, 5 kids, lamp gets broken. Who did it? You know, everybody's pointing a finger, right? You know, I always tell people that's when you know, really know you become a parent. Because until you have one, when you only have one child, you know who did it.
The dog.
Yeah, the dog did it. Yeah. I mean, you come home, the lamp's broken, you look at your wife, you go, did you do it? No, I know I didn't do it. So you look at Junior, right? There's no one else. It's either Junior or his friend that was over that wasn't supposed to be over, right? But when you have 2 or more, now you're a parent. Because now it's not so easy. Unless you got a tattletale in the group. But it's not so easy. You got to figure these things out. But God is not about covering up sin. He's about confessing sin and getting forgiveness for it. Sins covered by God are remembered no more. Isn't that cool? Don't we have a good God? Yeah, you messed up, and it can be really bad what you messed up. But if you sincerely go before God and ask him to forgive you, the Bible says he separates from as far as the east is from the west. They never meet. He remembers your sin no more. Now, does God know you sinned and know what you did? Yes, he does. But what it's talking about is he treats you as if you never did it because he's forgiven you. And whatever it is you did, he's forgiven you for, he doesn't bring it up. He just continues to work in your life to make you more like Jesus. That's what he's doing every day. Making you more like Jesus. That's his goal. Conform us to the image of his Son. The devil is about covering up, not God. God's just about covering. He covers our sin with the blood of Jesus Christ. And we have forgiveness. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin, the Bible says. And so the blood of Jesus covers us. Sins are not kept in hiding, but the sins are forgiven. What a marvelous thing. You know, it's Thanksgiving weekend. If you got nothing else to be thankful for that. Whatever it is you've done, if you go to God in a humble spirit, with a sincere heart, and ask Him to forgive you, He will. He absolutely will. Can't think of anything more to be thankful for than that, really, because without the forgiveness of our sin, we're doomed to hell, right? Without forgiveness, there's only one place for us. But with forgiveness, we have life, life eternal through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm going to read an illustration about a young man. There was a professor that knew a young man that, you know, he'd been dealing with that had strayed very far from the Lord. And after a time, after a season, the young man came back and, you know, back on track with God, you know, doing what was right and moving forward in his studies. And after the young man was kind of back on track, this professor asked him what it felt like when he was staying away from God. And this is what the young man said. He said, "It seemed like I was being pulled farther and farther, farther out to sea, into deep water. And all my friends were standing on the shoreline, hurling accusations at me about justice, condemnation, and sin." Isn't that true? When someone gets down, you say, "Well, remember Job? Well, what'd you do, Job? You had to have done something really bad for God to do this to you, right? For God to allow this to happen." Nobody was giving Job any slack, and nobody was giving this young man any slack. And then he added, "But there was one Christian brother who actually swam out to get me, and he wouldn't let me go." You know, while everyone else was just blaming the guy and condemning the guy and judging the guy, somebody actually went to the guy. And he says, "I fought him." And that's what people do sometimes. You know, when you even if you lovingly confront somebody with something, they'll deny it. They'll fight you. I don't need your help. Whatever. Okay. He says, "I fought him, but he withstood my fighting. He hung in there." He says, "He grasped me, put a life jacket around me, and managed to pull me to shore. And by the grace of God, I was restored, and he was the single reason for it." The man refused to let me go. You see, James is writing about action. Everybody else stood on the shore. You know, this guy's using this as an analogy, obviously. He's out there deep. He was in some deep sin, apparently. He said deep water. And everyone else is just standing back, just going, "Look at that guy. Look at Joe. Look at Bill. Look at him out there. What'd you do, Bill? You know, you're a no good whatever." They're just hurling things at him. But this guy, he doesn't say a word. He goes out to him. You know, sometimes people that are away, they need a friend worse than anyone. And sometimes they fight against what they need. That guy needed a guy, and when the guy came out, he fought him. tried to push him away. And he says, the guy finally just grabbed me and put a life jacket on me and dragged me to shore. He refused to let me go. Now that's a friend. That's a real friend. Because he cared about him. Cared about him enough to go get him. But there's another aspect to this as well. James speaks of action because that's what the book of James is about. It's faith without works is dead. And James is telling us here, you can't just say you believe. Your works will show people that you believe. And so the whole thrust of this letter is about being active, you know, doing something, action. But Paul reminds us that our attitude is important. This is the verses that I had Dan read. Brothers, if someone is caught in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual should restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourselves so you won't be tempted also. Paul speaks of our attitude. Yeah, is there an action that's needed? Absolutely. But with what attitude are you doing this? It's important to have the right attitude. The second verse is carry one another's burdens. Did you think this guy carried his friend's burden? He sure did for a while, didn't he? And it says, in this way you'll fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. He says, if you do this, all the law and the prophets hang on these two things. You want to obey the whole Bible? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And you know what? You'll obey the whole Bible. Makes it pretty simple, don't he? Now, it's not so simple to carry out because of our sin nature, but it's something you can grab a hold of. And he says, when we carry someone else's burden, we're fulfilling the law of God because we're loving God. We say we love God, and God says what? You can't hate your neighbor and love God. So if you really love God, you're going to love your neighbor. You're going to try and help them. So what should our attitude be? Well, first of all, we better be spiritual. We better be spiritual. We must be spiritual. We're not going to help anybody. Brothers, if someone is caught in a wrongdoing, you who are spiritual should restore such a person. You who are spiritual. It's that same verse, Galatians 6:1. Not just anybody. I've known people that weren't spiritual that tried to help somebody and it just gets worse. It's like pouring gasoline on a fire. Yeah, I'm going to save you. And pretty soon he's partying with him. You who are spiritual. Listen, you don't... you don't enter into something without going to God first. It better be the Holy Spirit giving you the unction to get involved. And so you see somebody, maybe they're a friend of yours, and you know they say they're a Christian, and they're going down a wrong path, and you recognize it. Before you intervene, you who are spiritual, you need to get before your own God. And first of all, examine yourself. You know, what does Jesus say? Get the plank out of your eye before you get the speck out of someone else's. Don't tell me God didn't have a sense of humor. That's a funny picture. Picture somebody with a log right here, and they got another person here, and I'm going to get this little speck of dust out of your eye. Just open your eye up. Let me in there. Really? Would you lay there and open your eye? Would you really? No. You'd be getting out. Get that thing off your head before you come look at my eye. right? I mean, get the picture of this thing. It's funny. But do we not do that spiritually? You know, we're all jacked up in an area. Yeah, you know, I've been bankrupt 3 times. Let me come help you with your finances. Yeah, that's the guy I want. That's the guy I want giving me advice. No, you who are spiritual, not perfect, spiritual. Yeah, you may have been bankrupt 3 times, and maybe you are the person to help somebody because you learned something and you're doing your stuff right now. And now you got some experience you can share. That's valid. But do you go to God and say, wow, my brother, my sisters, as far as I can tell, they're really making some bad decisions, and I see this. Lord, do you want me to approach them? I once had somebody come up to me and say, you know, you need to talk to this. It wasn't here. It was another place. Someone came up to me either right before service or after service, and they said, you need to go to that person right there because I've seen them do this and this and that, and they need to be, you know, it needs to be taken care of. You know what I said? I said, you need to go do that. Well, I can't do that. And I go, well, what makes you think I can? I didn't even see it. You're the one that saw it. I remember, I forget what passage I was preaching on. It was a few months ago or whatever, but I gave you a key point, a key principle to put in your life. If you're not part of the solution or part of the problem, keep your mouth shut. You know, now, if you're part of the problem, yeah, you need to address it because you've messed up. You're part of the problem. Now, if God wants to use you to be part of the solution, then you need to get involved. But if you're just sitting there sitting back and going, wow, that guy's really messed up, you should go over and straighten him out. Just keep your mouth shut. If you're not willing to go to God and ask him to let you get involved, just keep your mouth shut. You who are spiritual should restore such a person. Yeah, if you're not part of the problem and you're not part of the solution, just stay out of it unless God tells you otherwise. Because you may be the right person, but it's going to require something of you. Time, energy, maybe even money, depending on what God asks you to do. Might take you out of your comfort zone. But who are you serving? Serving yourself, you're serving Him, see? You who are spiritual. So, Paul speaks of attitude. We must be spiritual. We must be gentle. We must be gentle. Brothers, if someone's caught in wrongdoing, you who are spiritual should restore such a person with a gentle spirit. Not with an arrogant spirit, not with a prideful spirit, not with a condemning spirit, not with a judgmental spirit. With a gentle spirit. There's something you need to understand. People that are straying from the Word of God are hurting. They are hurting people. And when someone's hurt, you know, I remember when I was a boy, probably 6 years old or something like that. I was with my friend. And there was like a house under construction or some building under construction of some sort. And we loved to play in that thing. There was all the bricks and the rebar and stuff was everywhere. And we were just climbing on this stuff. And he fell and broke his arm. He fell off this thing, and bam, he's laying there. He landed on a big pile of rebar, and it broke his arm. And so he's laying there, and I go down there. I'm going to help him, right? So I go down there. I climb down. I go, hey, are you okay? He's like, I can't move my arm. And I'm telling him, yeah, I had that happen one time, and I just started moving it like this, and it kind of fixed itself. And he tried to do that. He's trying. It's killing him, you know, because he didn't want to tell his mom. We weren't supposed to be there. See, covering up the sin. You know, even at 6 years old, we were told not to go to this place. We did it anyway. And we're both sitting there thinking we don't want to be caught. And he's like, he's trying to move his arm, you know. He goes, it hurts too bad. And I'm like, oh, man, I'm going to have to go get your mom, you know. He needed to be handled gently. But how many times is somebody broken inside? And we just come in there meaning well. But we come in there and we're not gentle. It'd be like grabbing that guy's arm by the wrist and saying, come on, let me get you to the hospital. Pardon me? I'm still doing it that way. My wife. My beautiful, supportive wife. Man, where would I be without her? But anyway, now I don't even know where I was going. Now, thanks.
I must be gentle.
I do have this tendency to tell people to get over it, okay? I do that. And, you know, sometimes there is a place for that. But you start off by being gentle, okay? I never told you I ever had all this stuff together. I just preached the word, okay? The word is perfect. I am not. Okay, thank you. But you know we do. You know, people are hurting. They are hurting. I was counseling a couple months ago. Couple, and they come in, they're all looking good, you know. I mean, yeah, they're asking me some stuff. I mean, they're there for a reason, you know. They're not there because it's all good, but you know, they seem, and we just, you know, got into it about 10-15 minutes, man, and she just starts weeping and started sharing. And when you start really getting real with people, and they start opening up, you begin to see the pain. You begin to see what they've been carrying inside, sometimes for years and years. And they don't know how to fix it, or they would have. They don't know what to do, or they'd have done it. And so you got to realize when you're talking with your neighbor, you know, with your friend, with somebody, realize there's probably something going on that they're not letting you in on. I would probably be pretty safe in saying everyone in this room's carrying something. They're carrying something. Some may be bigger, some may be smaller, but we're all carrying something. So be gentle. Don't be harsh. Don't be angry. Don't be impatient. I mean, it's easy to do that because we got the flesh. You ever heard this statement? You know, somebody, that person calls themselves a Christian. You ever heard that one? You know, and they're, because they're doing this. How can they do, come to church every week and whatever, and they're doing what they're doing? Well, maybe we need to ask ourselves, how can we come to church every week when we're doing what we're doing, thinking what we're thinking, saying what we're saying? Grace of God's how you can do it. But you know, the truth is, we are way more impatient with others than we want people to be. We want people to be patient with us, right? Be patient with me. God's still working on me. Well, don't you think God's working on someone else too besides you? We need to be patient. Which brings to the last point. We must be humble. When you're dealing with people, you got to be spiritual, you got to be gentle, you got to be humble. Don't act like you are immune to falling. If someone's caught in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual should restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourself, so you also won't be tempted. You gotta be humble. You gotta recognize that Satan wants you too. And if he's already working on that person and you're trying to help, you think he's just gonna go, oh no, Mike's coming to help him, I'm defeated. No, he's gonna try and suck me in with him. That's what he does. Do you understand that he's evil? And he wants to destroy you? And when there's someone else hurting and you're going with a good intention and you go there and you don't guard yourself and you come in there I'm going to try and help this guy. I'd never go down that road. Well, I guarantee you that person never thought they'd go down that road either. Watch out for yourself so you also won't be tempted. There's a statement, but for God's grace, there go I. I am convinced that given the right set of circumstances, I am capable of anything. And I'm not talking about in a good way, I'm talking about in a bad way. If I get in the right set of circumstances, you know, get away from God, start believing lies, start, you know, going down a road, the devil will take me as far as he can down that road to destroy me. I am capable of anything. Why? Because I got a sin nature, and you can look out, read the newspaper, and see where the sin nature takes people, and don't think you're above it, because you got the same nature they do. We need to be humble, folks. If you haven't gone down that road, you need to be thankful. I got a second illustration regarding attitude. The first one was about action, the guy going out after his friend. But this one's more about attitude. That last song we sang, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. I asked to have that be the third song for a reason. Because what this illustration is, it's really the life of the guy that wrote that song. It's kind of interesting. His name was Robert Robinson. He wrote this in the 1700s. And he was a man of God. And the song talks about the wandering heart. You know, it says it in a few different, you know, bind my wandering heart. Because our hearts are, that's, you know, what this is about, the wayward, rescuing the wayward, restoring the wayward, those that are wandering. And in some of those words, he says, I'm prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. And we are prone to wander. That's the sin nature. And he's saying, you know, Jesus sought me when I was a stranger wandering from the fold of God. And that streams of mercy flow. Another line in that song. And so here's the guy that wrote the song. And he'd been a man of God. He'd been a pastor of a church. But he had wandered away. And it says, he lost the happy communion with the Savior he had once enjoyed. In his declining years, he wandered into the byways of sin. And as a result, he became deeply troubled in spirit. You think? Guy preached the word for many years and now he's walked away from it? Hoping to relieve his mind, he decided to travel. In the course of his journey, he became acquainted with a young woman on spiritual matters. So apparently he's on a ship or he's on a train or he was on something there and he had time to establish a relationship with this young lady and they're talking about spiritual stuff. And so she asked him, there came a point that she asked him what he thought of a hymn she had been reading. To his astonishment, he found it to be the one he wrote. That one. That song we sang, Come Thou Fount. He wrote it. And she had been reading it. And she goes, what do you think of this song? Can you imagine? I wrote this. I wrote these words. He tried to avoid her questions, but she continued to press him for a response. Just tell me what you think. Suddenly he began to weep, and with tears streaming down his cheeks, he said, I am the man who wrote that hymn many years ago. And I would give anything to experience again the joy that I knew then. See, people are hurting. He just looked like some happy traveler on vacation or going to experience another country or whatever it might have been. He's hurting. Now, what did she say? Although greatly surprised, she reassured him that the streams of mercy, she used the line out of his song, the streams of mercy mentioned in his song still flowed. In other words, you can get back to God. He'll take you back. He's a merciful God. He's a forgiving God. He's a gracious God. It says, Mr. Robinson was deeply touched. And he turned his wandering heart to the Lord and was restored. And it really, she could have, you wrote that song and now you're doing, she could have said any number of things. And she just said, God's merciful. Just remember, except for God's grace, you could be on that road too. You could be, and so there may be some here that are on that road. And you're just here looking good. And you may be hurting deeply. Well, I'm here to tell you there's a way back. And it's just simply ask God to forgive. You just admit it. Just admit you've been on the wrong road. Ask him to forgive you. You know, he will. In verses 13 through 18, and we went through those, and it's about prayer. Is any among you suffering? You should pray. That kind of thing. The prayer of the faith. prayer of faith will save the sick person. If he's committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The urgent request of a righteous man is very powerful in its effect. James emphasized the importance of praying for one another. But listen, prayer is not a substitute for the practice of seeking the restoration of a wayward brother or sister. Faith without works, folks. You know, oh, I believe, so I'm praying. Well, where's the works? Where's the help? That person needs help. If somebody falls in a swimming pool and they're drowning, and there's a life jacket right there, are you just going to stand here and pray for them? Lord, please don't let them drown. Are you really going to do that? You might say, Lord, help me help them. And then grab the rope or the life or whatever it is. Or maybe you have to jump in or whatever. But you got to do something. It's not enough to pray, folks. Many times God wants to do something in your life, but He wants to use you. He's not going to magically, which He could do, He could just will it. He's God. But most of the time, it's been my experience, He uses people to minister to people. That's what He does. James teaches that we must couple our prayers with action if restoration is to be realized. Got to do something. Can't just pray. Prayer important? Absolutely. You who are spiritual, if you're spiritual, you're going to be in prayer a lot. Asking God for guidance and wisdom and knowledge, you know, whatever it is you might need. But in the end, you still got to get up and move. Paul reminds us that our attitude is just as critical to the outcome as our actions. Yeah, you could have the best of intentions, and you know as well as I do, you talk to me the wrong way, you're going to get a response. And all of us are that way. If someone approaches you in the wrong attitude, even if you know you're wrong, you'll dig your heels in and defend yourself. But you come to somebody with the right attitude, they might listen. Because, see, it's not you that's going to turn their heart. It's God that's going to turn their heart. It's not your job. It's not your job to embed it in their mind. It's your job to go out there and say, hey, can I help you? I see some things. Can I just help? But it's God that's going to put it in them to turn them around. It's not you. But He wants to use us to get their attention sometimes. Remember, to restore the wayward fulfills the law of Christ. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, how will they know that you're part of me? It's by the way you love one another. And unfortunately, you know, and I'm as guilty as anybody, sometimes we're harsh to the people we love, and we really do love them. And yet, sometimes we get impatient, we get angry, we want them to change so bad. We want them to have what we have, or, you know, whatever it is, but we go rip about it wrong. And we end up hurting the situation more than helping it. Many times. God gives us the answer. Be spiritual, be gentle, be humble, and be willing to go out there. And if you do that, people will be restored. God will be glorified. Kingdom will grow. All those are all good things, folks. Those are all things. Kind of a practical message, because James is kind of a practical book, you know. It's about being practical with the Word of God. maybe someone here today, maybe you need the initial restoration. There may be someone here today that you have never asked God to forgive you. You never gone before Him and just said, I'm a sinner. I need forgiveness. I believe in what Jesus did on the cross. Jesus died on the cross for you to pay the price for your sin. And you may have never accepted that free gift of salvation, because what He died for was so that we as sinful people can have a relationship with a holy, sinless, perfect God. And it took Jesus' sacrifice on the cross to accomplish that. And we have to put our faith in that. Because if you put faith in your own self, you're going to lose. You put faith in what? In your works. We talked about works. And works are important, but don't put your faith in your works. Because the works aren't going to save you. You're saved by grace. The grace of God. Through what? Through your faith in what Jesus Christ did on the cross. He died and rose again for you, paid a price for your sin, my sin, sin of the world. And there may be someone here today, you need to be restored, not because you're a Christian that walked away or maybe making some bad decision. You need to be restored because you were born on your way to hell, and that's just the truth. You're condemned already, the Bible says. But the good news, the gospel is, Jesus Christ paid the price for that, and you come to faith and trust in Him, your debt is wiped out, and heaven's in your future. That's good news, folks. For the rest of us, there may be someone in this room, you're hurting. Maybe during the course of this message, you come to realize maybe God kind of made you aware, hey, I've been making some bad choices. I've kind of gone down a road. I've kind of been wandering away from the will of God. And maybe you just need to make it right with God and just start coming back. There's some people that just do that on their own. You know, they'll get away and they come back. But then you may be a person, maybe you need some help. There may be someone here like that too, that you, maybe you know it's wrong and you've been wandering and you need someone to get involved. And you maybe ought to start praying, hey, God, bring someone my way. Or maybe you're sitting here today and you know of someone and God has kind of put them on your heart and you've been holding back. And God's been wanting you to get involved to restore that person. And you've been kind of holding back. Maybe you didn't understand what you could do or whatever, but maybe today God's placed that on your heart and you need to act upon it. I don't know. But if we can have every head bowed, every eye closed, we're going to have an invitation. And I'm going to ask some questions. Is there anybody here would say, Brother Mike, I have never accepted Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. I've never done that. And your words, the Word of God has pricked me today. And I realize I need that. Anybody like that? You know, I've never asked God to forgive me for my sin. Anybody like that? For the rest of us, how many would say, you know, God has somebody on my heart and I've been holding back and would you pray for me that I make a wise decision? Anybody like that? I need to maybe talk to somebody. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Would there be anybody here today that might say, I'm the one that needs help? Anybody like that? I realize I'm out there. God bless you. God bless you. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I ask, Lord, that you reveal to us exactly where we are at with you, Lord. We may even be here, sitting here today, deceived, thinking we're okay, and you're up there going, no, you're not. So, Lord God, I pray that you would open our eyes to ourselves first, Lord, that we would see where we stand with you, that we would see if we have strayed off in one area or another in our life. And Lord God, if someone is on our mind, Lord, that you're asking us to maybe minister to in some way, Lord God, give us courage. Help us to do that. Help us to reach out to someone. And Lord God, if you revealed to us those that may have, they're hurting, Lord, and they need some help, and they've been keeping it all themselves. They've been carrying their own burden. Lord God, give us boldness that we would share our burden with someone, Lord, that we don't carry it alone, that we can be restored. Lord God, you are the God of restoration. You are the God of relationship, and we ask you, Lord, to move upon us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is your time. You deal with God as you see fit. You deal with God as you see fit, as He's laid on your heart, and trust Him for the outcome. As the music plays, you come if you need prayer, if you need anything. I'll pray with you. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come before you thankful for your Holy Spirit who leads, guides, directs, teaches us, Lord. Father, help us to be sensitive to your Spirit when He moves within us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be sensitive to others as we try to help them, Lord. Lord God, give us wisdom. We praise you. We thank you for Jesus Christ and all that He has done to restore us, Lord. Help us, as your children, be about the business of restoring our brothers and sisters as you lead in our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This is Stephen. And he contacted the website and seeking some spiritual insight, I guess, best way maybe to put it. And Dave shot me over the message, and I called him up, and then he called me up, and then I went and got him and brought him to my office and chewed him out for about 3 hours. And no.
Gently.
It was all done in all gentleness. But, you know, during the course of the conversation, I asked him, I said, you know, and he's a spiritual young man and knows a lot in the Bible. But I got down to the business and I just said, do you know if you died right now, you'd go to heaven? He said, no, I don't. He goes, I have doubts. And I said, you want to erase all doubt? He said, yes, I do. And so we prayed. And so he's come forward to say that he's accepted Christ as his Lord and Savior.
Amen. Again.
And he wants to get baptized, so we're going to baptize him next week.
Short testimony. Remember that testimony. I thank you. I thank the church. I really appreciate me being here, you know, and I wish to see all you guys. Probably one day I may see you at the store. You never know. I don't know. There's a lot of people here. but thank you. God bless.
God bless you, man. Yeah, that's what it's about, you know. There's people hurting, and I don't think he, you know, he wept in my office. He was hurting. And we talked it out. And that's what it's about. Amen. It's about others. Carry one another's burdens. Yeah. And so we're going to see about baptizing him next week, right before I go to Africa. So, yeah, good kickoff for me anyway. So, but appreciate that, Stephen. Thank you.
Thank you.
Dan, wherever Dan is, there he is. Come and close us in prayer.
Our dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for your word, for your faithfulness to us. Help us to spend time in your word and help us apply it to our lives and help us to love one another as you have loved us. We thank you for being so good to us in your name. Amen.
Amen.